I'm going to pray. We're going to start praying. Praying now.
I'm praying.
Let all mouths be silent. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for the grace that you extend towards us, the breath in our bodies, your kindness, that every day, as the scripture says, your mercies, tender mercies, new every morning to us. Look, give us eyes to see and appreciate and be grateful in the name of Jesus. Amen. Okay, so in case you don't know, didn't realize that this is chapter 18. I'm using in the new book. This is the nature of true faith. There's so many side roads to take in this. I am easily distracted with all this. I was saying to Jim, in this particular lesson, the footnotes were as valuable as the reading. If you don't read footnotes, I encourage you, go back and do that. Just go back and read the footnotes and the places where they take it. Okay, so we're in this area about how Jesus taught what authentic faith looked like. Last week we got into the golden chain, as it's referred to in Romans 8, that this is the basis of Reformed theology. We talked about how Arminian theology differs in terms of how faith and repentance interact with regeneration. Okay, so the whole regeneration thing from the Reformed side is God's action on you that brings your spirit to life. In fact, that's what Jesus talked about with Nicodemus. You must be born again. The concept of born again is regeneration. Again, following along, Reformed thinking. What results from that are us acting on faith and repentance, but those two are gifts. Are gifts of God. There is no work of man in this, according to Reformed theology, so I'm cutting to the chase on this. There is no work of man in this chain except for the expression that we have as we express our faith and as we express our repentance. Okay? Are we clear about that?
Yes, sir.
Okay, so let me hammer that a little more. Okay, there's a really good book. This is a Sproul. Everyone's a theologian. It is a short version of much longer Reformed theology. It's really valuable to have. It's a boiled down version of Reformed theology. I'm going to read a piece of this. Here's what Sproul has to say about this whole area that we're talking about this week. The idea of monergistic regeneration, single action regeneration, which is what I'm talking about here. The idea of monergistic regeneration is repugnant to semi-Pelagians. Okay? So the idea monergistic regeneration is repugnant to about 80% of the evangelical community. Who say that the Holy Spirit would not unilaterally come in and change people's hearts against their will. Yet the fallen human will is always and everywhere opposed to God. So the only way anyone will ever choose Christ willingly is if God intervenes to actually make him willing by recreating his soul. I'm trying to state our position as clearly as possible to give you something to disagree with, if in fact you disagree. You know, it's as if, you know, unless God intervenes, making him willing, recreating his soul, he raises people, God raises people from spiritual death, gives them spiritual life, so that they not only can and will choose Christ, but also do it willingly. Again, this ties into the concept that there are no failures in this process. This is 100% closure because it is totally God's action on you. Now, there are other denominations, brands of Christianity, that claim God opens this up and then you choose as if you willingly can choose. Now, That's the fallacy, we say, Reformed people say, that's the fallacy in their thinking, is that you ever get to a point that you are neutral as far as God is concerned. It's not, I'm in a different book.
I have it.
That's
what page?
Very good. This is page 228, 229. Excellent. Okay. Underlying regeneration is the change of heart whereby the unwilling are made willing. The dead become alive. Unbelief turns into belief. Now, these are antagonistic features. One does not become another. D. James Kennedy used to say, a crocodile does not turn into a chicken. You know, just to make the point, this, it's not a progressive kind of thing. You could say that you're 200 pounds, and you could be 220, and you can see the progression of that happening, or the digression of that happening. Okay. In regeneration, those who have hated the things of God, those people are given a whole new disposition, and in fact, the scripture calls it a new heart. That is what Jesus said. Unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God, let alone enter. Okay? Basic difference between Reformed theology and non-Reformed theology is the order of salvation with respect to faith and regeneration. Okay? That's over here. The vast majority of professing evangelical Christians that I spotted at 80% believe that faith comes before regeneration. Okay? There's the idea in the majority of the church that you express faith, I believe, in other words, before your heart is actually regenerated and have a believing heart. So, out of your unbelief, what they say, out of your unbelief comes the saying, I believe. Which would seem impossible logically, right? Vast majority professing evangelical Christians believe that faith comes before regeneration. In other words, in order to be born again, one has to believe. One has to choose Christ before rebirth can occur. This is what they think. If that were the case, we would have absolutely no hope of salvation because a spiritually dead person at enmity with God cannot choose Christ. We cannot change other people's hearts through evangelism. All right? This is the hard-packed soil. MacArthur said, it doesn't matter how much seed you pack on that soil, it is not going to grow grass. Cannot change other people's hearts through evangelism. We can present the gospel, we can argue for it, try to be convincing, yet only God can change the heart. Since only God has the power to change the nature of a human soul, we must say that regeneration precedes any action or reaction from man precedes faith. That is the essence of Reformed theology. You grasp that, you grab the essence of what Reformers have been saying for hundreds of years. The Holy Spirit changes the disposition of the soul before someone ever expresses any faith. All right? You've heard Dr. Jacob say this. God saves sinners.
But we are, as believers, required to preach the gospel and not just from the pulpit.
Sure. You're very light.
Yep, because we don't know who's Jerry.
Is God's problem and who has
to claim. But Jerry, we have this really good visual that this old Dr. Manfred Gutsky told us once in church.
That Manfred Gutsky.
Stand between two conveyor belts. One is going up with lumps of coal on it. They're inanimate. One is going down with lumps of coal in it. And God will reach on the conveyor belt going down, and he's the one that puts you on the conveyor belt going up. The coal is dead. It can't do a thing with itself, just like we are. And for years and years, that must have been 40, 50 years ago, I still remember mentally that picture of those two conveyor belts. And it helps you see that man is in no way involved in our salvation.
Yeah. Act of man, act of God. Right? Can any act of man outperform the act of God? You'd say, I think, absolutely not. However, there are people that think they do. Ms. Carroll?
I was just going to say that I had a recent conversation with a friend who I know is a believer. And she said she can't believe that God would condemn anyone to hell with free, you know, that they had their own free will. And that God, and I was like,
okay, no problem. No problem. You're condemning yourself. I mean, he doesn't have to do anything. Okay, so the idea, the whole concept here is who acts, what, and what happens because there are disagreements on that very simple truth. Regeneration, faith, repentance. A lot of argument over that, a lot of argument in the church. And we're going to talk, Jim and I were talking about what Martin Lloyd-Jones says is the most controversial word in Scripture. In Ephesians 2:8-9, that. He says that is the most controversial word in the Scripture, and then finishes up by saying, and it shouldn't be, because the meaning is very clear. All right. So, the Pharisees, this is all part of your reading. I'm on about page 186, if you're following along in the new book. Sinners may come to Christ just as they are. Now, what MacArthur is pointing out here is that the term, just as I am, has gotten severely twisted. Billy Graham Crusades made a living out of just as I am. Okay, and of course that has gotten twisted to be just as I am and fully intend to remain.
Yeah.
Okay, which is not part of the gospel that Jesus talked about. Okay, so there again is the problem. We're going to look at what our straw men, Ryrie, Zane Hodges, what they said clearly that was in opposition to your life taking on any conformity to Christ and the necessity of that happening. Okay, Christ seems to preach the gospel that conformity to him is a necessity of actually proving to yourself that that regeneration ever took place. Now, if you preach the gospel to yourself, and you find yourself unbelieving and unrepentant, why would you think regeneration ever took place? Why would you have any confidence in your salvation if you don't see a willing and active effort to believe and to repent on a continual basis? Now, Ray came up last week and said, Jerry, I was going to make the point that repentance is not a one-time thing, but is a continual process in your life. I said, Ray, why didn't you say that during class?
You did now.
He said, well, Kathy doesn't like me talking out.
No, I did not.
Kathy, that's what I did.
Jerry.
Repentance, we talked about repentance last week. Repentance is not a one-time thing. You do not walk down and say, I repent of all my sins. Repentance is often and more than daily, and repenting as you do it. And, you know, even to the point where in your prayer life, now, Christian's probably going to get to this on one of these Wednesdays, but even in your prayer life, you say, Lord, I am conscious of the fact that I am self-deceptive. Show me my sin because I want to repent of it. I lots of times don't even know it.
Sometimes
show me.
I want
because I want to repent. I want to get on the same page as you and see myself exactly as you do, unfortunately, in order that I can repent. Okay. So, multitudes approach Christ thinking that He, Jesus, the way the gospel is being preached, most churches, evangelical churches, is that Jesus will not confront them over their sin. The way the gospel is being preached, a lot of churches is, that's all old stuff, don't worry about it. They have been deceived. This is on page 186, what MacArthur says. Those people are being deceived by a corrupted gospel. Are you willing to accept that your conversion is legit, that your regeneration is legit, without a willing and active desire to repent and to believe? You think that is going to be acceptable? I talked with a Catholic buddy of mine, and we were talking about how we expressed our faith as high school students, and, you know, of course, it's ridiculous. We both grew up very Catholic homes, committed Christians as far as in the Catholic tradition, and we were made to go to church. And our proof of going to church is we had to bring home a bulletin. Okay? And if you're Catholic, you have to show up before a certain point in the service, and you're allowed to leave after a certain point in the service. And if you timed it right, you could squeeze it down to about 10 minutes. Okay, so you walk in late, you stand in the back of the church, and you leave as soon as communion's over, and you're good. 10 minutes. You're good for the week. Right? So my friend Joe, who really good guy, dead, I believe, with the Lord now. I said, Joe, did that ever dawn on you that what a bunch of hooey that was, what we were doing? And he said, oh, yeah. He said, about 20 years ago, he said, I couldn't believe it. And he said, because I saw my kids doing it. What brought it to him, he saw his sons repeating his sins. What, you know, the things that we try to replace. Okay. So, the faith, this is, again, 186, we're in the book, the faith that much Christianity is relying on is only, at best, intellectual acquiescence to a set of facts. So you might well get that. If you ask somebody what they believe about Jesus, you might get an acceptable answer. Well, Jesus is the Christ. He's the Son of God. He's the Savior of the world.
Facts.
You might get that.
But
are those facts necessary?
Yes.
Yeah. They sure are. You don't understand who Jesus is.
You don't believe it.
Yeah.
But the demons knew that.
Okay. But that by itself, now, hear what I'm saying. That sounds like an expression of faith. We talk about faith alone saves, but that kind of faith does not save. That faith does not save. And I'm hopeful of getting there, because faith, as we lots of times understand it, doesn't save in any respect. Your expression of the facts do not save you. Now, here's the point. Here's the point MacArthur's making. Not all faith is redemptive. Can you point to an example where an expression of faith did not redeem the expressor? Lots of examples. Name one.
Saul.
What? Okay. He certainly, until he fell off his horse, right? All of his expressions of faith. Classic example is?
Rich young ruler.
Okay, all of his expressions, oh yeah, I've kept all the commandments, and you know, I believe it to be the word of God, and was he redeemed? No.
Judas was leaving.
Judas, 3 years probably, 3.5 years, the presence of Christ. Okay, classic example is demons. Okay, right? Is that what you were going to say, Nate? Is that what you were going to say that? Okay. Nate gets the candy bar. All right, that's James 2, 14 through 16. Faith without works is dead, and it cannot save. James describes false faith as pure hypocrisy, mere intellectual agreement devoid of any verifying works. no different from the demons' belief. Now, what do you remember the demons saying? They had a faith, if you'd say, but recognized the facts, right? Didn't they recognize the facts of who Jesus was? Absolutely. Expressing the Gospels clearly. You don't have to go to James. Go to the Gospels. Demons recognize exactly who you are. I know who you are.
They also know who we are.
Okay. So did that expression of faith save those demons? Anybody think that it did?
No.
Okay. Now, the expression of faith, that faith without works is useless, all right? Let me, again, cut to the chase. What's the usual example, or I'll do it this way. Were you ever in that 80% camp where you find yourself arguing with the Reform camp, and the Reform camp is saying faith without works is useless, and you're over here in the 80%, and you said, what about the... This is Evangelical Church 101. You say, what about, who said that? Say it again.
Thief on the cross.
Thief on the cross is the classic answer to this. So, over here in the Reformed camp, we're saying faith without works is dead, being by itself. And the Evangelical guy is saying, well, what about the thief on the cross? Okay, what about it?
One example, and it's rather uncommon.
That's what we call fuck told religion. That's
what
it's
okay.
Well, that's a
deathbed
conversion.
Yes,
foxhole conversion. Okay, and Tim's point well taken. What you find there is a single occasion of that happening. You're going to build your theology on that. I'm not saying you discredit it. Not saying that. Okay? Don't say I said that. The recording should reflect. I did not say that. I mean, not in the way you might hear. Yeah, it's a single occasion. It's Almighty God saying to another person, I'm going to see you on the other side of the river. Now, if you want a confirmation of your faith, I think that's the as good as it gets. But that's the really only example. And there are other examples. There are people that don't have capability to perform works that are truly in line with their faith. Okay, that happens. But that's not, as Dr. Jacobs has said years ago, word is normative. What's normative in the Scripture?
You also have that thief on the cross. You know, Jesus obviously knew his heart. He accepted his act of faith and said, you're going to be with me in paradise.
Yeah.
But that thief also died immediately, short after. We don't know what that thief would have done afterwards. Mm-hmm. With a true act of faith in God, he possibly, if he wasn't on the cross, would have lived out his life and you would have seen his works. But seeing him there and trying to take that as as a foxhole religion, as you know, your deathbed conversion, it is uncommon.
It is very uncommon and typically not to be trusted. Okay? Don't wait to the last minute.
There are some people that said, yeah, I'll get around to it. You know, yeah, I will later when I finish everything else. And sometimes it's too late.
Okay. Well, anybody know the story? Who went through a church history with me?
It's not.
What did we say about Constantine? Anybody remember what we said about Constantine and his baptism?
Until the very end.
Yeah, very good, Pagan. What else did we say it again? What happened with Constantine and his baptism?
He waited to be baptized until he was ready to die, so that he could do everything he wanted, and then.
Yes. So that his sin, the idea was that his sin would be cleaned up with his baptism. He waited to the very last minute. And okay, now happened to time it. I'm pretty right. Okay. I mean, at least historically, he was baptized, died shortly thereafter, really didn't have much ability to sin. However, he was born a sinner, and you don't clean that up necessarily without regeneration. Okay. All right. So are we clear about that? Now, if you went through me, if you went with me through the Westminster Confession, and you will remember this point because I hammered on this thing for weeks. Okay, here's the idea. Faith and repentance are two aspects. Faith and repentance are two aspects that come inevitably. Inevitably after regeneration. After regeneration. If you do not see aspects of faith, aspects of repentance on a continuing basis, distrust your own regeneration. Mm-hmm. So don't point that at anybody else. Point it at yourself. Mm-hmm. It's important to emphasize that anything less than a full conversion will not do. And a full conversion is all three of those elements. Okay, we use the term conversion. Here's three good examples of what is not true conversion. One, many revival meeting conversions. Now this is going to step on some toes, so just hang with it. Get the truth out of it. Many revival meeting conversions fail to stand the test of time. This is well known. Reason is often overlooked. In such cases, it's obvious that the feelings, the affections, the emotions are deeply involved in a revival conversion. Now, I'm generalizing. If you were redeemed in a revival and it's true and right, don't hear me criticize. I'm not doing that. I'm talking about generally speaking. Then in response to the evangelist pleading, the will is exercised as the sinner comes forward. What's lacking? Knowledge. That's lacking. In this particular case, there are typically no facts to support the will and the emotions. All right, so we're talking about a total picture here. All right? So we're comparing this. Demons claim, I know you. You're the Christ. Does that expression of faith save a demon? We say no, because it takes more than that. We are talking about the will and emotions being affected. Yes.
But the demons, the angels aren't, they're not people. And there's a difference. I'm just saying that Christ didn't die for any. They're not. They're
exactly right.
They're not allowed. It wouldn't matter what they said.
Yeah. Yeah, they're fate sealed. Yeah. Absolutely.
I mean, recognition is what they have.
Yeah.
I understand.
We recognized it, but so do we, right? Okay. As a Catholic, I had people witnessing to me lots of times. I mean, I can't tell you how many. Particularly when I moved south. You know, you just couldn't go anywhere without somebody giving you their testimony. Oh, please. Yeah. So, you know, typically they ask me what I believed in, and I give them the facts back as I knew as a Roman Catholic. And, you know, a lot of the people said, okay, well, that sounds about right, and they'd leave me alone. I mean, I knew the facts. That wasn't a mystery to me. Okay, so, it's knowledge from the emotional side of things, typical with revivals. Knowledge that's lacking. Okay, that's one. Two, one of the dangers in an Orthodox church, okay, right? An Orthodox church is that knowledge and activity may pass for a true conversion. Talking about us now. Talking about a guy like Chris Saunders right there. Okay? Knowledge, activity, right? You guys have any question about his... Put a face on this, a good face. Knowledge, activity. Would you have any faith about his conversion? Those who regularly hear sound preaching of doctrine, who have certain group activities that are Christian, must ever be reminded that there is no true conversion without contrition and conviction of heart. So you'd say to a Chris Saunders, do you have true contrition and conviction in your heart of who you are before the Lord. So his orthodoxy and his orthopraxy don't matter a hoot without the conviction of his heart. Okay, so you see what we're doing here? We're pointing the fallacies in both of these. Yeah, Carol.
Where does confession fit in? I mean, if you hear it, confession, isn't that part of the faith and repentance?
Oh, absolutely. Repentance, yes. Absolutely. And we should be repenting all the time. Right?
Not only. Yeah, sin all the time.
How often? Say, that was a good response. How often do you sin? Well, that's how often you ought to be repenting. I mean, what? Oh, that was a nasty word. Why did I say that? Where did that come from? Okay, so we just torpedoed the Chris Saunders of the world. It is, and the Chris Saunders of the world could be, is religion without feeling.
Which is not the case with Chris Saunders.
I didn't say it was. I said a type. Nobody would think Chris Saunders, it, right?
I don't know.
He's so shiny. How could you tell? Okay, another common condition. Another common condition is that in which sinners possess an adequate knowledge of the law and the gospel of God, together with deep feelings of contrition and conviction. Okay? And yet never actually turn from death in sin to life in Christ. We call this spectator religion. We've got people that come to church here a lot. They're hearing it, they're seeing it. Classic example here, Judas. Heard it, saw it, was, if you want, witness to by the Lord Jesus.
And
was it?
Performed miracles.
What? Saw miracles?
No,
he worked in them, okay? He absolutely, not named specifically, but we think he was part of the 2x2 that went out. Mm-hmm. Anybody think he was redeemed?
No. That's a really good example of God has changed the heart.
Okay, so he's in the spectator category. So we're talking about regeneration being the act of God, the gifts of faith and repentance that come upon you in your regeneration, those are gifts of God, and at some point you start to act like it. Now, do you immediately start to act like it?
No. Sanctification is a slow process.
Unfortunately.
Regeneration is.
Regeneration is immediate and certain and inevitable to show faith and repentance. Okay.
I want to ask a question.
Uh-huh.
When you're pondering and reading Scripture, do you ever think, any of you, that Judas was chosen by God to perpetuate Christ coming to earth to die on the cross? The Jews didn't believe. Their hearts were hardened. But had they not been hardened, now this is pondering.
Sure.
Jesus would have, they'd accepted Jesus and the Israelites would have been saved. But it was God's plan of salvation that used all these people in groups to put Christ on the cross for us. But I just ponder that sometimes. Did God just say, okay, Judas is going to have a hard heart. I'm going to tap him and he's going to be the one that forsakes Jesus. And I'm going to harden the hearts of all the Israelites, the Sadducees and the Pharisees, because if they believed, my son wouldn't have to go to the cross. And you know, Jesus, God doesn't think, and I'd have to come up with plan B. God doesn't do that. Now, I'm just pondering.
Sure.
You know, when I'm reading and pondering.
Yeah, we put God into process.
Yeah, and I want to say,
I wonder how God thought his way through that. Well, he didn't.
But, you know, that was orchestrated and planned by God.
Sure was. And, you know, way back in the Old Testament, that the Gentiles would see the light.
Yeah.
Predestined.
Yeah.
Wow, that's a good word. Predetermined.
But do you ever think, God, that you're not a Judas? That you're not a Pharisee? Do you think, oh gosh, that could have been me.
Oh yeah, I accuse myself of all kinds of stuff.
Like we're all that to some degree, though.
Yeah. Yeah, we've got it in us.
Yeah, the Judas thing in particular is alarming, isn't it?
But I won't.
I mean, when we went through the whole Judas thing, I mean, was that not alarming that he could be so close to the fire and not feel the warmth? Wow.
That's when that scripture is so frightening that says, apart from me, I never knew you.
Not everybody says
that. Oh, it's so alarming.
Anybody had children that aren't?
Okay, I'm quiet.
Okay. How in the world did this kid not get the gospel? Okay. All right, move to page 187 in your book, because Mr. Ryrie makes a very clear statement of his position. Okay? Now we're making Charles Ryrie one of the bad guys by comparison, because we are comparing his theological position with the more Reformed theological position. Ryrie would consider himself to be Reformed, but we think on this he's very wrong. So look at his footnote. MacArthur said this: modern easy believism has made faith. Now look at my thing. He's made faith a wholly, with a W, a totally human work. Okay? Modern evangelism, easy believism, makes faith your contribution to your regeneration. Are we clear about this? You hear it a lot. So is faith your contribution to your actual conversion? I'm using regeneration, conversion, alternately here. A lot of people think so. Okay? Make faith itself a human work, a fragile, and because it is a human work, temporary attribute. This is on page 187 in MacArthur, so I hope you marked it. A fragile, temporary attribute that may or may not endure. Okay, now how can you say this? Well, his faith failed. Possible? Never. If faith is an act of God, it cannot be overturned by an act of man. Cannot. Now, Reformers die on this hill. All right, so, page 187, look at the footnote. Where I said, you know, starting this thing, the footnotes were almost as valuable as the reading. Okay? So the footnote on Ryrie, footnote number seven, Ryrie, in Balancing of the Christian Life, Ryrie writes, the message of faith plus commitment of life cannot be the gospel. Any of you carrying a Ryrie study Bible? You'll find it in there. I've got one. I mean, it's pretty good. Tight print is big enough so I can see it.
Are you going to talk about Hodges?
I want to. Okay. Yeah. Okay. Read nine. Okay. Let me see where that is in my notes.
Yes. There is nothing to support the view that perseverance with the faith is an inevitable outcome of true salvation.
There you are. Shockingly, the whole footnote. MacArthur talking about Zane Hodges, our other straw man. Hodges writes, it is widely held in modern Christendom that the faith of a genuine Christian cannot fail. Alright? That's what we said. That's what I just said. Right? Your faith, true faith, cannot fail. Cannot. But this is not an assertion that can be verified from the New Testament. And there is nothing to support the view that perseverance in the faith is an inevitable outcome of true salvation. In their view, your conversion is not sure, but temporary, fragile, a human work that may not endure. Why? Would you have any assurance of? Yes.
Well, there are things that happen in your life that you're strong in your faith, and then things happen. And for a little while, I was kind of mad at God.
Amen. I agree.
And you just have to shake it off and keep going on. But it can happen where you can just kind of, you know.
That's why you have a community. Okay? You don't have to walk alone. So all you have people concerned about the sake of your souls. You know, you don't have to go it alone, and you should not be going alone. And having church in your house is not a good alternative to this.
Right.
Okay? No. All right. Page, I'm on page 188. Here's where we get to wish the guy that ran Christian Ads would give us more time. Okay, 188. Here's Ephesians 2:8-9. And if you don't have this, this is Martin Lloyd-Jones. And this is this book right here, which is, I'll tell you how many pages this is. Almost 400 pages. On Ephesians 2. He wrote 400 pages on Ephesians 2. Yeah. And I mean, I got into him this week on Ephesians 2, but let me cut to the chase on this. He talks about the, let's read, somebody read Ephesians 2. It's in your book, but give it to
us. By grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works that anyone should boast.
Okay. Martin Lloyd-Jones says that the most controversial word in all of the Scripture is that. Okay? MacArthur is saying kind of the same thing. That. What is that? So, if you go to somebody like... Now, this is another... These are all reference books. These are valuable for you to have in your library. This is A.T. Robertson. Okay? He does word pictures for New Testament wording. Okay? He tells you what something means inside of the verse and why. It gets a little technical, but it's really valuable to have. Okay, so A.T. Robertson, guys like Hodges, they don't, not Hodges, Martin Lloyd-Jones, they don't disagree. Technically speaking, that is very clearly defined. Okay, but the controversy is, you have in that verse grace and you have faith. For by grace you have been saved, and
that not of yourselves.
That,
not
of yourselves.
That.
Okay, so that. Now, here's the question. Does that refer to grace, or does that refer to faith? Does that refer to grace as a 100% involvement of God, and faith, the 100% act of man? Which one of those, that, does it refer to the God action? Does that refer to the faith action? God, man, which is going to tell you the basis of your conversion, right? No, it's not right. No, it's not right. No, don't say yes. No.
Well, it is God just gives you the gift.
Don't get sucked into that trap, right, Peggy? No. Okay, so now, technically speaking, that the grace and faith are both feminine. Okay, so. In this regard, in Greek, and I don't know any Greek, but this is just the analysis of it, they're both feminine. Laura, you probably know, right? You don't. Okay, they're both feminine. That would have to be, being the definite article, would have to be feminine in order to apply. So, if it was, then you'd say, okay, well, I get that. Okay, it refers to that, or refers to that. It really is talking about what the conclusion of all this is the whole process of grace and faith all being 100% from God. Because as he continues in the verse, read the rest of the verse.
By grace you've been saved through
faith, and that, not of yourselves,
is the gift
of God,
not as a result of works, that no one should boast.
There you are. Okay? That is a gift of God. The controversy is he talking about grace or faith? The conclusion is, he's talking about both of those as being the completed process, which is an act of God, and he finishes the verse by saying, that's not of you. Okay? Is that clear? He took 400... Jones took 400 pages to conclude that. It's not of you. It's an act of God. There you go. Regeneration, faith, and repentance is this conversion thing we're talking about that is holy of God. Do you have some acting out of what has just happened to you in conversion? Yeah, you do. And well, you should. And well, you better. How about that? Yeah, you better show forth the fruits of repentance. Get Martin Lloyd-Jones. It's great. Does your idea of how you have become a Christian, this is Jones, does your idea of how you have become a Christian give you any grounds whatsoever of being proud of yourself or for any boasting? That's Martin Lloyd-Jones. All right, now, oh gosh. Okay, let me just give you this and you think about it. Okay? That faith is not the cause of your salvation. Faith is not the cause of your salvation. What would be?
When you were dead and brought to life.
Now, you might say Jesus is, okay, to get before the act of God of regeneration. Jesus is. Faith is not. Ponder that. We'll talk about that next week. And I'm going to pick up on this next week.
We're going to stay in these chapters.
Well, no. I'm going to move on, but I'm going to open with that because it's too juicy not to.
That is the real that.
The real that. Yeah, that. Good point. Yes. Lord, thank you for your word. You know, thank you for this. Thank you for the servants that you have placed in your church for thousands of years that we're still talking about and using. And guys, those early church fathers that bore the brunt of establishing the doctrine that we live in and trust. Your faithfulness, Lord, to your church. You will build your church. The very gates of hell will not prevail against it. We trust that. In the name of Jesus, amen.